Hey, I'm glad each of you are here tonight. I think I'm on. Hello. And my hope, even though this is going to be really weird to say out loud, my hope for tonight is to give you a little bit of an out-of-body experience. You ready for that? Here's what I mean by that. I'm not talking like a metaphysical thing. I'm talking, I would actually like to accomplish something difficult tonight, in that I would like you to be able to look at yourself from outside of yourself a little bit, to be able to question some things about yourself, to be able to ask why to some things about yourself, the way that you see the world, the way that you grew up, the way that you've experienced church, the way that you look at Jesus. It's really hard to do, because it's hard to be outside of these lenses that we all wear. Let me give you a little bit of an audit of the room, okay? Because I want you to know that I know who's in the room tonight. And if you don't, I want to make you aware who's in the room tonight. There are people in this room who have grown up in church a lot. Like, you were almost at church more than you were at home. You had the kind of parents who you may as well put sleeping bags in the church and stay the night there because you were there so much. We have people who come from families where your church experience was Christmas and Easter. Or you come from a very liturgical background. You grew up Catholic or very conservative Lutheran. And or maybe you were very involved in those environments, and this feels like a very unique and different environment to you. We have people in here who grew up in families, and you yourselves have been alienated and just kind of weirded out by whatever the church is for a really long time. And so there's this piece of you that's a little bit cynical or maybe a little bit skeptical. There are others of you in here that are like, I think I believe in God. I think I do believe in a God, but I'm not sure that I like him. I see all this different human atrocity that's happened in the name of religion, and I attribute that to Jesus. I look at that as a direct result. Was having a conversation a few months ago with somebody that was like, I could never consider Christianity because of all of the atrocities, any religion, because of all of the atrocities that have been done in the names of those religions throughout history. I look at that and I think that is a source of evil, not of good. We have that whole spray, I promise, represented in the room tonight. That whole spray is sitting here in this room, which is cool. I'm glad you're here, no matter where you fall on that spectrum. Beyond that, to make the waters even muddier in this room tonight, we got a whole bunch of weird motives that walked in the room with you. That's weird, if you can step outside and look at yourself a little bit there. We have people who are coming here tonight because, well, you didn't even think about it. It's just what you do on Monday nights. You're like, I don't know, 8:30, I'm just kind of in caping. That's a part of my rhythm. That's what I do. That's fine, whether you thought about it or not. There are people here who feel a little bit of pressure, maybe from your parents or from a significant other or whoever else, because they have some expectations of what your spiritual life could look like. There are some of you who are like, man, I want to know God, and so I'm coming here with expectation that you'll meet me with something from the Word and from worship. Like, all of those motives are sitting in the room. There's one, I'm going to show you an icon right now. This is an image that I just promised to you that I hate with all my heart, okay? Has nothing to do with football or anything else. I could be witty and do funny stuff right now, but that's not. I genuinely am going to show you an icon that I hate, and I think you probably do too. If you have experience with it, you have learned to dislike this image. Are you familiar with that image? If you're not, this is a check engine light on your automobile, all right? It may as well just be a little dollar sign that pops up on your dash, okay? Because that's what it means. It means that something traumatic has happened in your car. And I throw that up on the screen because some of you are there. Some of you walk in from that motive tonight. I was talking to a guy, this would be like maybe a week or two before our fall retreat, and he came in just to ask some questions about our ministry, to ask some questions about Jesus. And I said, hey, what's going on? Like, what in your life brings you to this space? And this was his word. I was searching for motive. He had it instantly. He said, desperation. I'm here out of desperation. He said, I am at the absolute end of my rope, and I don't know what to do. And honestly, this is a Hail Mary. This is a last ditch shot. If it's not Jesus, I don't know what else it is, because I'm about done. I'm done with this earth. Are you able to speak with that kind of clarity into your motive? It's okay if your motives aren't pure. I'm not going to ask you to say them out loud. I'm not going to write them on the screen. Can you be self-aware enough to know your own motives, to know your own space, that you could kind of sit outside yourself and look at yourself tonight and be able to know where you're at, okay? We all have different motives. And I want you to understand tonight, too, it's not just who you are. The motive matters. It's not just where you're at. The motive matters, all right? My wife and I have been married for coming up on 21 years in just a few weeks. It's just sweet. And I have an 18-year-old as of today, which is kind of making me feel archaic. So just to put that out there on the front end tonight, I've got that going on the inside, too. But I think that we could probably agree in the room that I should have a good relationship with my wife, that should be a good thing, okay? Probably not going out on a limb by saying that. So if I want to have a flourishing and healthy marriage with my wife, I decide that I'm going to make a few changes, and I come up with a list of things that I should do for her, okay? Things like I'm going to set up a date for us. I'll text her an encouraging note one time a day. I'm going to do that. I will say nice things about her to other people instead of mean things. Check on that. I will buy her a gift. Like, that's my list of four. I've got these four things that I decide I'm going to do for my wife because I want our marriage to be healthy. All right? Can I do all of those things for the wrong reasons? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, I can do them for the wrong reasons, out of a poor motive. And you all know what the right reason is. The right reason is because I love her and because I want our marriage to flourish. But I can do it out of fear, like maybe of her or of what you guys will think. I could do it out of pride. I could do all of those things just to show you how good of a husband. I could make sure that I'm just posting absolutely glowing things on Facebook about her so that you're like, wow, that is a great couple and that is a great relationship, when it's just a bunch of garbage. Because the motive matters, even though I do the things. I could even write her an encouraging note once every day. I could start writing poetry for her but still not care about her. I could actually fall in love with the thing that I'm doing and completely forget about the relationship that sits behind it anyway. Are you with me there? And you could read that poetry that I'm writing for every day and be like, can you believe the notes that he's writing for his wife, when my motives are completely making the original thing, which is my love for my wife, not matter, not the primary thing? You know where I'm going with this. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our relationship with each other, our motives matter. Being able to ask ourselves, why am I in this headspace that I am? What am I doing? What is my motive? Do I have good motives in terms of how I want to love my wife? What is my motive when it comes to wanting to know Jesus? All of those different people that I described, all those different motives that I described, all of which are sitting in the room and include me. I'm preaching to me tonight too, all right? All of these different weird spaces that you're in and that I'm in, all these different weird motives that we drag in the door, you and me both. Scripture doesn't stay silent as to what is next. Because I feel like I get that question asked by all of those people all the time. I don't really know who Jesus is. I've not been around church at all. What's next? Like, what do I do? I want to go deeper. I hear that phrase all the time, all the time. Feel like I know Jesus a little bit. I came to church a little bit when I was little. Now I really want to go deeper. I want to grow. I hope, this is what I have been praying about tonight, you guys. I've been praying that tonight, no matter where you're at in the room, I don't care how far or close to God you are, I don't care what motives you drug yourself in with tonight, I have been praying that you will leave knowing what's next. That's what I want. That you'll be able to say, okay, God, what does it mean to go one step closer to you? Because Scripture isn't silent about it. Jesus wasn't silent about it. I don't think we need to be silent about it either. So when it comes to how to live the Christian life, when it comes to what it means to be connected with the God of the universe, I'm going to try to preach. I'm actually jumping back to something that we went through as a ministry last year, and it took us about 7 sermons to get through it. So I'm going to do it in one tonight. Okay? It's like the bargain condensed version of this, okay? What it means to live the Christian life, I believe, is summed up in a really beautiful way in 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to this language. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Just hear that. Just hear that phrase for a moment. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So, in the very beginning of this verse, Paul gives us an understanding of our motive, of the thing that drives the whole rest of the train. And if you don't hear anything else tonight, hear that. Grace is the engine. Christ's love, his forgiveness, his compassion, his rescuing of us, all these different Christian words that we use to talk about. We talk about the gospel, we talk about his rescue, we talk about redemption, we talk about restoration. It's all the same thing. Grace is summed up by Jesus looking you dead in the eyes and saying, you need rescued and I can give it. I love you. I created you. We make bumper stickers out of it. God loves you. And so it waters down this message where we don't understand that that is the deepest biblical truth that exists. There isn't anything deeper. Some of you, when we sing about that in worship, that helps that come alive to you. And for some of you, it actually makes it harder, because the more you sing it, the more familiar you just get with it. And it just feels like this old truth that you rattle off out of your mouth time and time and time again. It is not that. Christ's love controls us. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to be able to study the Bible, but I'll tell you this. The word that Christ's love controls us, this is the NLT, the idea there is compels, urges, drives, pushes. It has a force to it. You ever been in the ocean and like you get hit by a wave and then that next one starts pulling you? You know what I'm talking about? That feeling, and especially when it's happening a lot, you're like, oh, something big is about to just destroy me right now. You can just feel it kind of like pulling your feet through the sand as you're trying to stand still and pulling you back toward that. Or you've been in a stream, like a river that has a significant current to it and that is just pushing you. And you can fight against it, but if you're neutral, it's moving you, okay? Christ's love in this verse, what we're told is that it is not a neutral force. It is a star that has its own gravity that is pulling and pushing. It has force. It's the analogy that I used the last time that I talked through this was, it's like standing with your back to a locomotive, all right? And if it starts moving, you're moving, all right? Because you don't stand in front of a locomotive and be like, nope, I'm not budging. No, if it's moving, you're moving. That's the way it works, okay? I'm not a physicist, but I think that's the way it works. Right? Grace controls us, urges us, pushes us, and compels us. It does this thing. So, what does that mean? What does that mean that grace moves us? Well, I did this thing last time. I want to do it again. Last year, if you weren't around for this. So I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. Let's make it three. Anyone? Get on down here if you would. Come on over. Grace, you're down here too. All right, let me make it four. Can I get one more? Anyone else? Oh, come on, be brave. Be brave, people. Sweet. Yeah, if you can come all the way up and around, perfect. You know, all right, I do have a fourth. Okay. So you, my friend, are going to be grace itself, okay? I'm going to have grace be grace. I'm sorry, it just works too well. Come on. I'm going to put you right here, okay? And you guys, I just want you to lock in somewhere on here, but you're not allowed to move your hand, okay? Just like that, where you're at. Now, doesn't matter. The metaphor works no matter how many hands you got on there, okay? So in this, you are going to be words, or your mouth, okay? Remind me of what I said earlier, because I'm going to forget this in just a second. You're going to be our money, okay, and vocation. Cool? Okay, so the idea here is grace as this force is not neutral. All right? Grace is not neutral. And so as grace moves, take them that way just a little bit. Okay, pull them. Come on, come along with her. As she moves, they move. So in my life, as the simple visual, I know this is kindergarten right now. Just bear with me, okay? As grace moves, as the idea of God's love becomes more real to me, and as I begin to understand his forgiveness in my life, tell me what I said you were? words. Okay, how I think about and how I treat other people with my mouth begins to change. Why? Because when I realize the value that I have to my Heavenly Father, when I understand His love and the depth of His forgiveness for me, it changes how I view you. I see you as God's creation. I see you as valuable in His sight. You guys, I gossip and slander and me ripping you apart, it doesn't make sense. Grace pulls me a different direction. It pulls me out of that. It says that's not who we are anymore. That's old life kind of stuff. This is new life kind of stuff. It's not just a list of rules of, hey, you're not supposed to say those kinds of things. It's Christ's love in me. It's not compatible with that anymore. Like the way that we talk about people who don't look like us, who don't think like us, the way that the conversations about race begin to take shape very differently. Not because I'm not supposed to make those jokes, because other people said I'm not supposed to, because that's not what Christ's love does in me. There's something in me that's being changed. Do you see the difference? It's not a rule that I'm just trying to follow out here. It's a new life that God is bringing into existence in my heart. It completely transforms my words. Money, same conversation. How I spend my money is going to be radically different because, again, I'm not looking at the world through earthly eyes. I have the opportunity to buy an $80,000 automobile, and I'm like, why? Why when I see needs around me that God can meet through the means that He's given in me? Not because I just see people in the Bible doing it and I have some sort of weird guilt obligation, but because God says in me, those people are valuable to me, and there are real needs that sit there that you can be a kingdom investment, like you can partner with me in. And suddenly I'm not giving money away because I feel like the preacher's saying you have to. Suddenly I'm giving my money away because God's love is doing something in my heart, and there's generosity that's coming out of that. We talked about generosity a few weeks ago. There's a new life that's coming out of that. And I legit don't remember what I told you. Vocation. All right. Grace continues to pull vocation back this direction. And you look at yourself and you realize God's got this whole, we talk about this arc that sits above us, this story that He's writing. And you're like, I believe something different about work. It's not just a paycheck anymore. Like, I'm on mission with the Creator of the universe and I'm tied to what He's doing. God's love for me and my love for Him and other people that's flowing out of me changes the way that I view something as simple as work. Whether it's Taco Bell or whether you're a teacher, it doesn't matter. It all is scoped under His kingdom through this idea of grace leading me there. You with me? Grace changes us, and it draws every area of our life along with it. It pulls it. It urges it. It drives it. Whatever word you want to use, Christ's love compels us into this new life for Christ. That's what it does. Thank you, guys. Well done. You give Him a hand. Thanks. Thanks, Grace. So in Acts, like, why are we talking about this now? We talked about this last year. Well, the thing is, in Acts, we see this stuff all over the place. It's just dripping with all of this stuff of how God's love is changing them as a community completely. And so what we're going to do, I want to show you four areas, and I wanted to just talk briefly about what God is doing in these different areas in Acts. Because, not that this is comprehensive, but again, as you look at your own life and say, God, what are you doing in me? What does this look like in me? I want to build a little bit of a roadmap for you as to what the Christian life can look like. Like, what areas of our life does God in His love change? Well, last year, we talked about these four areas, that grace leads us to God's truth, to God's voice, to God's people, and to God's mission. All of these are incredibly important, but they all work together. As a matter of fact, it's really hard to talk about them separately because they all just sort of dovetail into each other. And in Acts, we see all of them working together in a really beautiful way. So let me start very briefly with just the truth. Okay, I'm going to walk through each of those four one at a time. And I want to talk to you what I mean about grace leads us to His truth. As followers of Jesus, we believe that the one who created us has some ideas about what this life needs to look like. And he reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through other people. He reveals himself through his Holy Spirit. But one of the main ways, y'all, that he reveals himself is through his word. Is through his word. It's through his character and how we understand him in the Bible. And you say, I don't understand the Bible. That's okay. That's why we're here together. That's why we have a chance to look at it. That's why in our small groups we sit down and we use this as our text. That's why on Monday nights I stick pretty closely to this. I want the stuff that you're getting to be out of here, not just good ideas that Ben had throughout the week or really good memes that I saw. I promise I could fill 45 minutes every week with awesome internet stuff for you guys. But that's not the point. The point is, how do we surround ourselves around truth and let God speak truth into our lives on a regular basis? Jesus often quoted the word. He did it when he was being tested, when he was in conversation, when he was teaching. He quoted the prophets. He quoted the law. He quoted Genesis. He used it to talk about creation. He used it to talk about judgment. The word helps us know who God is and what he looked like. And if you're not familiar with this at all, like, I am excited for you, because this is the cool part about Jesus. We believe that Jesus was God himself, which means if you go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which are the books that just kind of tell the story about Jesus' life, if you go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you get to hear what Jesus taught, or read one simple story about him healing someone, you're watching how God acts, what God says, what that reveals about his character. Let me say that differently, because I want to make sure that all of us are getting this in this space. When I watch Jesus get mad at somebody, I'm not just watching Jesus get mad at somebody. I'm watching the God of the universe show his anger a little bit, tip his cards. Why? Why is Jesus angry in this particular situation? Why is he so compassionate in this situation? Why is this really sinful person, he's sitting here talking to a prostitute, why does he have so much compassion for her? And why is he so annoyed with this religious teacher? That is such a cool moment to eavesdrop on. I'm getting to know the God of the universe. Here's the thing. This is where we find out about Jesus. If you're never in here, you don't know about God and his character. It's where he reveals his truth. In Acts, I brought this up a few weeks ago, but let me restate it again. It says in this new community, this Holy Spirit-infused community that forms, that when they gathered together, one of the first things that they gathered around was the apostles' teaching. Teaching was a core part. What do you think they were teaching? I promise. Resurrection. Guy that was dead who's not dead anymore, being Jesus. And the Word. Okay? All over Scripture we see it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is live and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Psalm, David writes, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Grace leads us to a deeper understanding of God's truth and us obeying it, of us recognizing that he has ideas. And as the God of the universe, those ideas are pretty good. We don't always understand it in its fullness, but we try. We come to that and say, God, help us. Help us to see this as it really is. Beyond that, to his voice. To his voice. We begin to see our relationship with God as a real relationship. This is about prayer, but it's more than just prayer. It's about understanding that I am not just a student of God or a slave of God, but I am a child of God. Jesus, when he was teaching us how to pray, you remember that it didn't start with, oh, heavenly Father, or oh, great and removed. The actual language in Jesus' prayer is more like, hey, Dad. This is the instruction on him teaching us how to pray, that we relate to God as our Father, as our Dad. There's a real relationship that sits there, and that prayer is a dialogue. You familiar with the word dialogue as opposed to monologue? Monologue, what Jimmy Fallon comes out and does at the beginning of his thing, it's one way. It's this. This kind of communication right now is one way. I don't really expect any of you just to stand up and start having a conversation with me right now, right? This teaching moment is like monologue-based, which often is the way that we get in our heads that prayer is. It is not built to be that way. They're supposed to be listening. And there are all kinds of disciplines that come along with that. all across the board. I had the privilege last week of being at a conference with people from all across the country, from every theological background you can imagine, from the most conservative to the most liberal, from the most liturgical to the most evangelical. It was a crazy mix of people, all right? We spent 3 days together. What's cool is seeing these practices across every denomination, what it means to sit and discern and listen and both give you a chance to speak to God and him a chance to lead back. It's pretty cool. Again, in Acts, what do we see them doing? Well, Jesus tells them to go wait in Jerusalem, and you know what they do? It says they devote themselves to prayer. The Holy Spirit comes, infuses them with power, and you know what they're known for after that? And just the few things that they list of what that community is known for, one of them is prayer. We see it all over other parts of Scripture too. James tells us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, produces wonderful results. Matthew, this is Jesus himself talking, says, when you pray, notice that there's just an assumption. It's not if you happen to pray. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Jesus' point here, by the way, is not that you can't pray in public or pray with each other. He's chiding the Pharisees for their motive, because their motive was to be saying wonderfully loud and beautiful prayers in public so that they could be seen. It was all just about pride. There's this assumption that I wanted you to see in this verse. When you pray, it's saturated. Our relationship with God is a relationship. I got to keep moving. Okay. The third one is his people. Grace leads us to his people. Grace does not lead us into isolation. It does not lead us into a place where it's like, you know what? I like Jesus, thank you very much, but the rest of it I think I'd prefer to do without. You can't tell me that you love Jesus and hate his church, which he calls his bride. Can't tell me you hate Jesus' wife, okay? Number one. But number two, you can't say that because if you're a follower of Jesus, that's you. You're like, I hate the church, which is myself. So that stinks, okay? Let me tell you what you can tell me. You can tell me that you hate the things that have been done that are just absolute atrocities in the name of Jesus, in the name of his church throughout the years. There is a lot about Christianity that I am embarrassed of, my friends. But not the church. The church is messed up and broken, and it will continue to be forever. And do you know why? Because I am messed up and broken, and I will continue to be a part of it. There are a lot of things the institutional church has done that are evil. But that's not Jesus. That's not who he is. So if you want to tell me that you don't like that version of it, I'll probably just agree with you. All right? This isn't just about being in the same proximity as other people. It's about bringing healing and relationship, and healing to the relationships and restoration to the people that are around you. Grace draws us deeper into the lives of other people, not further away from them. Preaching that as an introvert, y'all. Grace brings us closer to the people of God. In Acts, we see it everywhere. All right? They're sharing their money. They're sharing their possessions. They're sharing their time with each other. We see this crazy generosity flowing into them. I don't feel like I need to spend a long time because we've been talking on this kind of community for the last 3 weeks. I hope you get it. If you've been around, I hope that you get it. Grace draws us deeper into the lives of other people. Okay? Other places in Scripture other than Acts, Hebrews 10. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We've got Galatians where Paul says, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. I got to be honest, I don't think there are a lot of verses about just getting together because most of the verses that talk about community assume you already are. They just assume that you're already in proximity and they talk to us about how we treat each other, how we love each other, how we behave when we're already with each other. There's this general assumption we're all going to be together. It's just a question of what we do when we do it. Other Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, are your family. Love your family. Family's weird, by the way. Okay? Always. Lastly, to his mission. Jesus came on this earth to rescue us. He was all about that business. And when he left on that mission, he left us the same mission, the Great Commission. I'm going to stop saying the word mission now here in just a second, all right? He left that in us. This grand story that we talk about so much, our story fits into his story. His mission is our mission. It gives meaning to the stuff that we do. It gives meaning to the jobs that we have. It gives meaning to the gifts that we're supposed to use. And that means your life, not just the exciting parts, not just the mountaintop moments, but your everyday, boring, normal life is a part of his grander mission. Hear me in that. Your everyday, boring, normal junk is a part of his eternal plan and design. It gives meaning to every ounce of it. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, they will not shut up, especially Peter, will not shut up about the good news of Jesus. He won't stop preaching it. This guy who wouldn't talk about Jesus the night that Jesus is arrested when he denies him will not stop talking about it afterwards. Do you know why people are coming and being saved on a regular basis in Acts 2? Because they won't stop talking about it. Like, this grace has produced change in us, and we are on this mission now. You can't shut us up about it. Christ's love is transforming us, and we're going to let it go everywhere. That's what it looks like to us. Acts 2, Acts 4, but everywhere else in the Scripture too. Paul says that I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Peter says it too. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready to explain it. Grace pulls us deeper into God's truth. Pulls us deeper into God's voice, this relationship that I have with him. It pulls us deeper into his people and his mission. All right? Just repeat those back to me because I got to know that you're awake with me, okay? Pulls us deeper into his truth. Truth. Yeah, that was all right. Pulls us deeper into his truth. Truth. Pulls us deeper into his voice.
Voice.
Pulls us deeper into his people.
People.
Pulls us deeper into his mission.
Mission.
Yeah. One of you jumped the gun on mission, but that's okay. Here's the problem. If we become obsessed with one of those areas, just one, if we worship, and we're prone to do this, if we worship just one of those areas and if we grab onto truth and we're like, you know what? The Word of God is important, and therefore that's my pillar. That's the one. We will become observers and cynics. We'll fall in love with knowing about God instead of knowing him. We'll fall in love with becoming correctors of other people instead of lovers of other people. If we fall in love with his voice, this relationship with God, this experiential thing of he is my dad and he loves me and I want to be connected with him, we become mystics. We want to hide ourselves in a cave and just wait for the experience to happen, that spiritual, mystical experience that'll happen. You're just going to follow Bethel from concert to concert, you know? And just wait for that worship experience to sit there if you fall in love with just his voice. If you fall in love with just his people, we turn the church into a social club, youth group, closed borders where I'm safe and I'm protected and everyone thinks like I do. I'm going to build a Christian city and then I'm going to live in it. And if other people want to visit me there, that's cool. But I'm in these borders. Yeah. If we fall in love with just his mission, we treat people like projects. We weave church and politics together into something really, really ugly, forgetting that every person around us is made in the image of God and valuable to him, and therefore valuable to us. So my biggest question for you overall when it comes to all of this, when it comes to knowing that grace grabs us and it pulls us into a deeper space in his truth, into a deeper space with his people and his mission and his voice. It's one big tapestry that's all kind of woven together. Like I said, it's hard to describe them separately because they all weave together. God works and speaks and draws us deeper in all these places. If grace has gravity, so do other things. Other things in your life and my life have gravity too. They pull us. Like lust has its own gravity. It pulls. Becoming focused on your identity by what you do, like my identity sits in what I can create with my own hands, how good of a student I am, how good of a child I am, whatever that is, how rebellious of a person I am, that has its own gravity and it pulls. What's, again, thinking outside yourself tonight, what's pulling you? Is it grace that is changing you? Because I promise, if you put yourself in that current, you can't help but move. Grace moves you into a deeper space where my love for Christ is transforming me. And I got to tell you, it makes religion, which is this list of rules over here that I should really follow, the list of church rules, it makes religion look pretty nasty. When you really accept the love of Christ and you start to get swept away in that current, it's not just about singing songs, it's not just about saying stuff that you grew up with. When you deep down inside know that you are loved just as you are, not as you should be, just as you are, it draws you into a deeper space in all this stuff. That's where it starts. And if that's not you, or if you're not in that space, or if you're like, I've been following Jesus for a while, but man, I'm more about rules than I'm about this, then accepting that kind of a love, that kind of a life-changing love, that's step one. There is no other step before that one. It's what sweeps the rest of you away. The rest of it starts to follow. When you're like, all right, as someone who's loved, what does it mean to build truth into my life? As someone who is deeply and wholly loved by my Father, what does it mean to be involved with church? That's been a dirty word for me for a really long time. What does it mean to bring healing to other relationships around me? What does it mean to know my own story and be able to share it? Like, if I have this love of Christ in me, do I ever let it out? Do I ever talk about that with anybody else? Again, not as a list of rules that I'm giving you. There's a sheet of paper I'm going to give you tonight. I'm scared to death to give it to you. Because it's a list of stuff that you can grow in. And we get something like that, and we immediately go to rules. We immediately go to the space of obligation. And I don't want you to do that. I want it to be a springboard of, Holy Spirit, help me identify what the next step could look like for me. We don't have to make this all up as we go. This is the cool thing. Anybody know what that is called? Don't say rocks. Did someone say rocks? You're not wrong. You're not right, though, either. It's not mini Stonehenge. Yes, Carns or Cairns. Any of you familiar with that term? Those of you who might hike a lot or do mountaineering, you're familiar with what these little things are. That's a French word called Cairns. And these little things, here's what they do. When you're hiking, especially in places that there are a lot of rock, where there's a lot of rock, and especially in places where they don't want to put up signs because signs everywhere kind of junks up your environment, hikers, if there are confusing places on the trail, will put up a little pile of rocks. They're not usually quite that precarious, okay, because that looks like it could be blown over at any moment. But they'll put up a small pile of rocks because you don't notice it. You don't notice it, but it's a marker that says, hey, you're on the right trail. Or if you hit a place and it looks like there are four different ways you can go, somebody in your party will be like, let's look for some cairns. And so you'll start hiking down some of those trails and be like, I got one. We're on trail still. And you know that someone who's walked that trail before you has put up some markers for you to say, hey, we're going the right way. We're going the right way. This is the way that we're supposed to be going. Here's something else that's cool about cairns, though. This is just free hiking advice for you. Sometimes the cairns aren't put there because they're the shortest way. Sometimes there's stuff that's really cool that's right off the trail that you don't know. It's some big overlook where you're standing on a 100-foot bluff and you're looking out over a valley that you can't see from the trail. But somebody on a little side off trail will put a little cairn there and you can be like, huh, I wonder what's over here. So you walk out there and you see something that you totally would have missed if somebody hadn't given you a little marker. This is the beautiful thing about the Christian life, my friends. People have been there before us. There's a long history of people who have loved the Lord and who have sought him out and said, what does this look like? There is a community of people here who are trying to do that together. And it's not just small groups. It's like it's It should be our lifeblood as a people. And if you're in a space where you're like, I don't know what that love looks like, what's cool is there are people around here that you could actually ask. What's cool is if you're like, you know what, it seems like you all know the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible. You guys, that's good. That's honest and vulnerable to be able to say, well, let's read John together and just ask hard questions together. See what God does with that. We can also follow these markers. There are spiritual disciplines that have been around, again, in almost every denomination for hundreds, thousands of years. We can follow some of those disciplines, disciplines like fasting, like reading, like disciplines like silence, solitude, disciplines like self-denial and giving. And we can say, okay, God, where does this take us? Where does this take me? What does it mean to accept your truth? What does it mean to listen for your voice? What does it mean to be a part of your people? What does it mean to be on mission for you? One last verse. This is one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. When I think of all this is Paul talking, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love. Catch that? Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Man, I want that. You want to know what I want? It's that. Where do those roots live? In the love of God. Christ strengthening us in our inner spirit to be able to come to terms, even though we can't fully grasp it, with how deep his love goes. It's the deepest thing. So here's what this is going to look like over the next few minutes. I created kind of like a bookmark sheet for each of you. You guys can go ahead and start handing these out. It's got questions all over it in each of these categories. And what I want to ask of you guys is to ask God to help you identify one or two. Just one or two. The whole list, I promise, is going to be too overwhelming. All right? So just identify one or two of these that God might really use in you tonight. And so even though I know there's a little bit of chaos with people passing these out, I'm going to pray. So if you aren't grabbing those, pray with me.